Acts chapter 10, verse 34 to 43. From the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition, it reads like this. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. And verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God's word for God's people. For a few moments, this Resurrection Sunday, a trade deficit. A trade deficit.
Say that.
We've been hearing a lot coming out of the current presidential administration about trade deficits. About trade deficits we have with other countries as the reasoning behind a push to levy tariffs or imported taxes and fees on countries, including our neighbors to the north, that we previously had good trade relations with up until now. Amen? Since I'm not an economist by training, I had to look up just what a trade deficit is and how it affects people. I found out that a trade deficit occurs when a country imports more goods and services than it exports over a specific period, meaning it buys more from foreign nations than it sells to them. This imbalance indicates that a country is consuming more than it produces, often resulting in increased foreign debt or capital inflow from abroad. That sounds bad, I know. But another source revealed to me that a trade deficit is not inherently bad, but rather a complex symptom of broader economic conditions. It can signal strength, such as a robust consumer demand or high foreign investment, but can also pose risks if it reflects low domestic savings or unsustainable borrowing. You know, like the national debt. Amen. Well, church, it might sound strange, but I've discovered that our Lord has set up a system by which he is in a trade deficit with us, his creation. I hope you heard that. God the Father, the creator of all that is, has set up an imbalanced system of trade where the ones he's created out of the dust of the earth benefit greatly. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because he so desperately wanted to be in relationship with us, set up a system by which we reap the benefits that we didn't earn, don't deserve, and don't have the means by which to pay back with anything we can put our hands on in our current plane of existence. For all our sin and shame, for all our shucking and jiving, for all our back alley, shifty, low down, gritty, and grimy ways, we didn't get what we deserved. We got what's been reserved for us, as if we had lived the perfect life our Savior did. It's lopsided. It's uneven. It's unbalanced. It's disproportional. It's unsymmetrical. Our deeds deserve death. Our thoughts should have got us thrown out. Our words were worthy of having our mouths washed out with soap. Oh, but instead of all that, we got Jesus. Instead of spending time in solitary confinement, we got Jesus. Instead of having the book thrown at us, we got Jesus. Instead of receiving what our deeds, thoughts, and words deserve, we got Jesus. All because of the trade deficit that our God set up way before we were even thought of being thought of being thought of being thought of yet. Let me give you some background here. The book of Acts was written by Luke as a sequel to his gospel and records the history of the early believers and the church. Through the examples of these early believers, we are shown that the Holy Spirit has the power to change lives. Yes. In the book of Acts, we learn that God can transform our life and help us live at peace with Him and with others. In our text, verses 34 to 43, Peter, in his sermon, speaks God's words, reaching out to all those who wish to know our Lord better, revealing that the power of Jesus is for everyone, regardless of race or background. Because they were Gentiles to whom he preached, he showed that they were interested in the gospel of Christ and entitled to the benefit of it upon an equal footing with the Jews. Peter, therefore, lays down this as an undoubted principle, that God is no respecter of persons. Peter was sent to tell Cornelius what he must do, and it is this. One thing he lacked. He must believe in Christ. Thus, a trade deficit. Well, first of all, saints of God, we exchange belief for forgiveness. We exchange belief for forgiveness. Peter's words here reveal an exchange that is offered by God that from the outside looking in doesn't seem fair. Peter tells his Gentile believers then and us now that we are afforded the opportunity to receive the forgiveness of sins. There's an S on the end there. Forgiveness of sins. Amen. All the ones Moses delivered to the people in the Ten Commandments. all the ones we did when we thought the cameras weren't rolling and the mics weren't hot. All the ones, yeah, that one. All the ones we did that we were so big and bad enough to do in broad daylight. All the ones we thought we got away with. All the ones we did in all of our yesterdays that we hope won't pray, we hope and pray won't ruin how people perceive us today. Oh, all the ones we did and wish folk would simply forget about. All those sins with an S on the end, amen. We are offered forgiveness for all those sins in exchange for our belief in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he went about doing good, that he healed the sick and raised the dead, that he was put to death, and that he was raised to life, appearing to many witnesses. If you believe, then we are forgiven. That constitutes a trade deficit, if I've ever heard one. And the even better news that Peter says this applies to everyone. The faithful member in their Easter Sunday best gets this benefit. The sweetest seasoned saint gets this benefit. The diehard, roll till the wheels fall off, tried and true ones out there get this benefit. But then on the other hand, the dying thief who confessed Christ before death got this benefit. On the other hand, the reformed addict, the former street worker, the adulterer, the murderer, all get this benefit. Oh, the ones who don't look like us, the ones who don't talk like us, the ones who don't vote like us, the ones who don't protest for the same causes we protest for, all get that benefit. My Bible says that everyone who believes in him, Jesus Christ, receives forgiveness of sins. Ah, what a wonderful trade deficit. Well, second of all, he paid a lot. We paid a little. He paid a lot. We paid a little. He was persecuted, betrayed, abandoned, humiliated, and subjected to the most painful form of state-sponsored murder in all the history of humanity. Church, I know that we've gathered today to celebrate the resurrection, and that's good. But let us not so easily skip past the painful price our Savior paid to secure our salvation. Before he even got to the hill called Calvary, our Savior, Jesus Christ, was subjected to a Roman beating called a scourging. S-C-O-U-R-G-I-N-G. Scourging. The Roman scourging was a brutal, often fatal, pre-execution flogging designed to weaken victims through extreme blood loss and tissue damage. Victims were stripped naked, tied to a post, and beaten by soldiers using a flagrum, a whip with leather thongs embedded with metal bales or sheep bone shards, tearing skin and muscle into bleeding ribbons. Amen. Yes. Mel Gibson's 2004 film, The Passion of the Christ, yes, while brutal and traumatizing to watch, didn't tell half the story. Amen. It didn't tell half of all that our Savior and Lord endured on his way to Golgotha. Then, in his weakened state, he had to carry his cross through the city, subjecting himself to the mockery of onlookers and looky-loos. Can you imagine a condemned person today having to walk the green mile from their holding cell to the execution platform carrying the electric chair or gas chamber on their back.
Yeah.
Then after arriving to the place of his execution, he was affixed to the cross he'd been carrying with sharp nails, set out in the sun, and left to die a slow, painful death. He had a high price to pay. And the skeptics of our faith have trouble accepting our faith because our Savior was humiliated. Our Savior's shed blood, our Savior would not come down from the cross. Amen. Just to save himself. Amen. He decided to die just to save you and me. Amen. Skeptics of our faith look down on our profession of faith in the crucified one. Why? Because he paid a lot while we pay a little. What's our payment? Our text says that our payment for forgiveness is belief in him. That means that we must have confidence in his word, faith in his promises, and trust in his name. As I said before, it's not a balanced transaction. We certainly get more out of it than was expended for us to receive it. There's a deficit here, y'all. Our Lord took our belief in him, which by comparison is a small expense, and gave us forgiveness in return. Oh, church, we've come today to make an investment, an investment of our belief. I stand here as a living witness that your ROI, or return on investment, is going to blow you away. For our investment of belief, we get to be an heir of Abraham's promises. For our investment of belief, we get to be blessed with all spiritual blessings. For our investment of belief, we get to be of the household of God. For our investment of belief, we get to be born again, incorruptible. Oh, for our investment of belief, we get to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. All because of this trade deficit. He paid a lot, and we paid a little. Well, last of all, he made it available by his name. He made it available by his name. Our text is calling on us all to believe. But what? In his sermon at Cornelius's house, Peter reminded his listeners that we are all accountable to Christ as our judge. It is he who is empowered to prescribe the terms of salvation, that rule by which we must be judged, so that it is the great concern of every one of us to make him our friend. That if we believe in him, we shall all be justified by him as our righteousness.
Yes.
This is the great thing we need, without which we are undone.
Yes.
Beloved, the remission or forgiving of sins lays a foundation for all other favors and blessings. If sin is pardoned, all is well and shall end everlastingly well. His name has that much power. His name has that much power. His name has that much power.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. John, in his letter, 1 John 3:16, reminds us, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. us. But I like how the songwriter put it. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, Satan, you have to flee. Oh, tell me, who can stand before us when we call out that great name? Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. Oh, I like the other song. It says, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. This lopsided, uneven, unbalanced trade deficit, for our sin was proffered on the sure foundation of his great and powerful name. Zoologists call him the Lion of Judah. Botanists call him the Tree of Life. Geologists call him the Rock of Ages. Bakers call him the Bread of Life. Mathematicians call him the Alpha and the Omega. Engineers call him the Strong Tower. Medical professions call him the Great Healer. And when I can't think, and when I can't think of all those fancy names for him I learned in school, I just lean my head back, and with all the strength I can muster, I call him by that wonderful duosyllabic name given to him by his parents. Jesus. Like the seasoned saints would sing way back in the day, it is the sweetest name that I know. Because of that great name, if we believe in it, we receive forgiveness of our sins. Beloved, it's not too late. You still have time to benefit from this trade deficit. While you still have breath in your bodies, the benefits of this trade deficit are made available to you. While still on this side of eternity, you have time to cash in the promissory note presented at the empty grave. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, got up. The stone was rolled away, not so he could get out, but so that we could see in and have the proof that he had risen on the third day, just like he promised. Death couldn't keep him in the ground. And because he conquered death, hell, and the grave, we can be saved and delivered from the punishment we rightly deserve but didn't get. Amen. Amen. Amen.